afternoon, everybody. Good to see you this afternoon. You can be turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews the third chapter. Thankful that you're here. Thankful for Lord's Supper that we just participated in. Thankful for Andy's thoughts around the table. I'm so glad that we have a leader who leads from the front, who victoriously leads us to victory. And so really thankful for those thoughts that Andy brought around the table. Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to be working on the first six verses this afternoon. So Hebrews 3, starting in verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house, for he had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Let's pray. Awesome God, I'm thankful for the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we would learn from the scriptures, Lord, that we would take the principles that are laid out and that we would make application in our lives. Father, I'm thankful that you are faithful, that through all things, Lord God, that we know that you do what you say that you're going to do, that you are trustworthy. And Father, please help us to know that you are a God who is willing for us to look, you're willing for us to examine, you are willing for us to take a look at the evidence and to see that you are indeed faithful. And Lord, please help us to make application of that faithfulness in our lives, to understand that the decisions that we make in the future, the priorities that we place in the present, Lord God, that they need to be determined by the fact that you are our faithful high priest. Father, I ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, Jesus' faithfulness. We've done a comparison already of Jesus to Moses, and we talked about an appreciation of Moses that is absolutely necessary to be able to understand when we're comparing Moses to Jesus. One of the overall themes that we're working on is the fact that Hebrews over and over is going to talk about how we have something better. We have a better covenant. We have better promises. We have a better intercessor. We have a better law. Like, these are all things that Hebrews is going to bring out. And so we looked at Moses because we have to understand that Moses was pretty special. Right? God didn't just randomly, you know, pick somebody, right? And scripture talks about how Moses was the most humble man, right? And Moses had faith. You can read about it in Hebrews chapter 11. Moses wanted and desired to be helpful to the people of God. Moses was pretty special. And in the Old Testament, really kind of built upon that law of Moses. And you think about, you know, we kind of went through a thought experiment a few weeks ago about, okay, you know, if you were to name a top three in the Old Testament, who would they be? And it's kind of funny that we kind of came up with Abraham, Moses, and David, right? And so you've got Moses, and we understand that Moses is kind of the go-between the nation of Israel and God. And yet, Moses is just a figure or a type of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is our true high priest. Jesus is faithful. Jesus is the intercessor who is worthy. And so Jesus' faithfulness has very specific implications for us. Because since Jesus is faithful, what Jesus says about us is true. What Jesus says about us is true. He is the covenant maker, right? So, since he's the covenant maker, who sets the terms of the covenant? Jesus sets the terms of the covenant, right? We have to be obedient to the terms of the covenant to be in covenant relationship with him. But then if we are in covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, if we've become Christians the way the Bible says that this is how you become a Christian, well, then there's some implications. When we're immersed into Jesus Christ, he says that he forgives our sins. So if he forgives our sins, does he forgive, you know, a portion of our sins? 20%? 50%? No, he forgives all of our sins, right? So how many sins are left? None, right? He forgives all of our sin. Well, if he forgives our sin, then what guilt should we keep with us? Well, let's think about this logically for a second. Jesus paid the price for all sin, right? Okay? Now, since Jesus paid the price for all sin, but there are requirements to be in covenant relationship with him, it's on us whether our individual sins get forgiven or not, right? Jesus has already paid for them. That's one of the things, sometimes people really struggle with the fact, like, of all of the bad things that I've done, Jesus couldn't really forgive me. You heard that objection before? Like, I'm too bad of a person for Jesus to forgive. Hold it. He already has paid the price for your sins. They're already taken care of. The question is, are you going to have that applied to you or not? That's your decision. But he's already paid the price for your sins on an individual basis. That's kind of freeing, isn't it? That all of those bad things, actually, they're already taken care of. The question is, do you want that applied to you or not? So there's none of this, He already took care of that on the cross and then in his high priestly work after his ascension. So, since that is the case, he's freed us from all sin at our immersion into Jesus Christ, what guilt should we hold on to? Like, okay, so Jesus has forgiven us, but you see, Jesus, I hold myself to a higher standard. And so I got to punish myself with ongoing guilt here because that's really helpful to my growth and development. I mean, how arrogant is that? But we do it a lot of times in a way that's like, wait, why are you feeling bad about somebody who's dead? That person died in the waters of immersion, and he says that you're forgiven. He says that you're guilt-free. Don't be in a position where you're telling Jesus he's wrong. That's an arrogant position to be in. And so sometimes we have to process that. We have to give ourselves grace to understand that that is the reality so that we really are free from guilt and we can live that way. We can live free, free from shame, free from fear, as the new creations that he has desired us to be. Because Jesus is faithful, he does what he says he's going to do. The implications of Jesus' faithfulness really is a joyful thing for each and every one of us. When he has cleansed us, we are truly cleansed indeed. And so he's faithful to free us from those things, and he's faithful to empower the new creation in Jesus Christ. On a daily basis, the world will send you all sorts of demeaning messages. There are all sorts of messages out there that say that your value is based upon what you can produce. Your value is based upon maybe your power or your social status. Your value is based upon your attractiveness. Your value is based upon the money that you make. There's all sorts of these messages that the world sends to us in all sorts of mediums and all sorts of forms on a daily basis. There's other macro, if we just want to say big picture ideas that Satan works with together with the world to convince you you're not that valuable. The whole concept of evolution. You're just some evolved cells, man. How valuable can that be? You just happen to win the lottery. And so, you know, you develop opposable thumbs, so yay, aren't you special? That's the messages that evolution sends, is that you are just another animal that's a long chain of other animals. And, you know, if those animals happen to be, if they happen to be a nuisance, whether they're too young or too old, we could just dispose of those animals, right? I mean, it's kind of like the old Yeller movie, right? Terrible scarring movie, you know, but I loved old Yeller, man. So the kids are like, what's old Yeller? Watch it. You can be scarred too. You know, but isn't that how society treats the young and the old? Oh, well, their productivity isn't that much. So, you know, abortion and euthanasia, right? And so the world sends these messages based upon the things that the world judges on. But since Jesus is faithful, doesn't Jesus get to determine value? Doesn't Jesus get to say, you inherently have value because I created you in my image? And he's faithful. And so since he gets to make those kind of value determinations, he's also able to empower the new creation that we become in our immersions into Jesus Christ. That we really can be who he says that we can be. That we can be like Jesus. That while at our immersions we are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that we can now live out that righteousness on a daily basis. If he says that we can do that, who are we to say anything different? That's what's truly arrogant. It's not arrogant to agree with Jesus. You guys got to realize this, right? So if Jesus says, therefore you will be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect, and we agree with Jesus, that's not an arrogant statement. What is arrogant is to say that Jesus is wrong. So we look at examples from the Old Testament. We're going to do this quite a bit more next week. But we look at examples from the Old Testament and we see that God is faithful. And we look at the whole life and message of Jesus Christ, we see that Jesus is faithful. We see the examples of the New Testament prophets and the apostles, and we see that Jesus is faithful. We see even in our own lives that Jesus is faithful. And the message is right there. But how many times are we lured or deceived into thinking that our human experience is greater than the faithfulness of Jesus Christ? That's a trap that Satan wants us to fall into, isn't it? It's not true. Jesus is faithful, and he empowers us to walk as a new creation. Even when our own experience says, okay, hey, I came up short this time. Well, as I think Andy was pointing out earlier, or maybe it was Bob in Sunday school, okay, that's what the grace of Jesus Christ is there for. That's what the refreshing rivers of waters in our life, well, that's what he is there for, is to continually refresh and empower us on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, on a minute-by-minute basis, a second-by-second basis, if that's what we need. That's why he's the rivers of living water. Those rivers don't ever shut off, do they? Holy Spirit's continually working and refreshing us on a continual basis. And so, as new creations, we can walk in his footsteps, and he is faithful to empower us to do that. So, Jesus is faithful. Verse 2 there, he was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. So, he's faithful to free us from guilt and shame. He's faithful to free us from fear. He's faithful to free us from sin. He's faithful to empower the new creation. He's also faithful to help the church be who she needs to be. In Napoleon, headed here from Wauseon, there's a building that I always go by in Napoleon. I think it's Emmanuel Lutheran. It says, come unto the house of the Lord. Right outside their church building. Come unto the house of the Lord. Newsflash, Lord doesn't live there. Okay? That's not his house. Okay? Newsflash, the Lord doesn't live here. This is not his house. Okay? But the Lord does have a house, doesn't he? And that house is collectively each and every Christian, each and every new creation in Christ. That together, collectively, we make up the temple of the Lord. That not only does the Holy Spirit live in each one of us individually, but when you put us all together, we are the temple that is being built up to be a dwelling for the Lord. If you take a look at Isaiah 66 in the first couple of verses, he talks about who's going to build a house for me. Where am I going to dwell? You know, this is after Solomon's temple has been built. This is after that's taken place. He's like, he says, I'm looking for somebody. I'm looking for somebody who's humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. That's where God's looking to dwell. And if you take a look at something like 1 Corinthians 3 and you read, like, say, oh, the whole chapter, but specifically verses 9 through 16 or so, what you're going to see is that each person in the church is a member of his temple. That's where the Lord dwells. And the Lord is able to empower his church to be who she needs to be. And that's the building that's important to God. You know, when I remember very vividly, I was actually at Ludlow Falls Youth Camp when this happened. Okay. what year would that have been? Cue the Jeopardy music. Okay. Must have been about 2000, okay? So about the year 2000, I remember it was a Wednesday morning. Actually, Mike Roberts was the first one to say anything to me. He said, hey, Marshall, really sorry about your church building. I'm like, what are you talking about, Mike? Oh, nobody's talked to you? Yeah, I don't have any idea what you're talking about. About a half an hour later, I knew something was wrong because my dad was there, but then my mom and my sister and Ro and Bill showed up and they came in and I'm like, these people do not belong at camp, right? Like my dad barely belonged at camp, right? And those people, I'm like, you guys do not belong here. What are you doing here? And they came, I think, to come get my dad and to let us know that the Archibald Church building had burned. Right? Somebody had actually arsoned that building, and the building was, I mean, it was completely and totally destroyed. Now, again, that's an emotional thing, but you know what? God didn't have any damage done to his house that night. Okay? I mean, it was not a problem that building burned down. This is not where God's dwelling, right? God is dwelling within each one of us collectively, and that's the building that's important to him. Again, of course, he's dwelling in us individually as well. But when I think of impressive buildings, you know, we got to understand that God's measure of what's impressive is not the same as our measure of what's impressive. I remember a couple of different experiences. I remember going with my dad. I was thinking about this the other day. I remember going with my dad. He said the prayer at the Capitol building in Columbus for the Ohio State Capitol. And so we were looking around the Capitol building, and you know, I was a little guy, so I was amazed by all the marble and all of the, you know, the stained glass windows and the artwork. And you know, the Capitol building's pretty impressive. And then a few years later, for Angela and Alicia's senior trip, we went to Washington, D.C., and saw all of those buildings. And again, lots of really impressive things that your tax money went to pay for. And so we went and we took a look at all of those things, and it was really pretty amazing. It's pretty clear that a lot of time, effort, money went into those things. But let's ask a question. Is God real impressed? It's like, oh, wow, you guys are pretty amazing. No, it's not his perspective at all. But there is a building he cares about. There's a house that he cares about. The house that he cares about consists of people, consists of souls that are going to live forever. One more story about impressive buildings. There's a place in Billings, Montana, a Mormon temple in Billings, Montana. And it's pretty amazing visually. I went ahead and just looked it up on Wikipedia because I remember going by there. I was just out of high school, and I was going by there. It's pretty amazing, but they kept it very well guarded. So like the gate was always closed. There was this huge gate, right? And the gate was always closed. And early on, I don't recall this while I was there, but early on when the Mormon temple there in Billings opened up, they would have armed guards patrol the outside, really, really welcoming there, right? So they have armed guards patrol the outside of this amazing Mormon temple, right? This doesn't have anything to do with anything, but me and Brenna were dating. So then we opened up I noticed that the gate was open one night. So I was like, let's go take a look, right? So we went in and took a look, and we didn't get out of the car. I wasn't that daring. Got a little bit closer and got to take a look at it. And it is amazing visually. It says the Billings Temple sits on a hillside in front of 300-foot high sandstone cliffs. The single spire rises from a tiered tower. Stained glass windows dominate the west end. Inside, a clear skylight allows patrons to glimpse the angel Moroni atop the spire. The exterior features Wyoming white dolomite with tan sandstone finish. The temple is used by 36,000 members in Montana and northern Wyoming. Has a total floor area of 33,800 square feet, 2 ordinance rooms, and 3 ceiling rooms. Okay. Is God impressed? You know, God isn't impressed by any of those things, but the building that he really cares about is made up of the people that are sitting here, the people that are in his church, the people that are truly in Christ. And understanding Jesus' faithfulness allows us to know that he can make his church into what she needs to be. That's also why we better be really, really careful before making accusations or sweeping statements about the Lord's bride. Jesus really loves, really values, and really cares about his church. So if you think you see a problem, why don't you just be the solution instead of talking bad about the Lord's church? We need to be careful of that, each and every one of us. The Lord's church is very valuable to him. He loves his bride. If physically we wouldn't want anybody talking bad about our wives, I think Jesus feels about people talking bad about his bride, right? And so let's be who he would have us to be. He can accomplish his mission through us. Okay. I'm not even to point 2 yet, guys. Don't be too scared. Don't worry. My point 1's like 2.5 pages, and point 2 and 3 are like 2 paragraphs, so it's okay. So Moses was faithful. Let's talk a little bit about Moses' faithfulness. We did an in-depth on Moses himself. I don't know if in-depth is right, but we dove into his character a little bit. But with Moses' faithfulness, he was faithful with the children of Israel. And he was faithful with the people. And in verse 2, he was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was in his house. Well, Moses was faithful with God's people, the foreshadow of the church. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy 9. So we're looking at Moses' faithfulness in his house. Deuteronomy 9, 12 through 14. Then the Lord said to me, "Arise, go down from here quickly, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten image for themselves." The Lord spoke further to me, saying, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stubborn people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make you a nation mightier and greater than they." Jump down to verses 26 through 29. And I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy thy people, even thine inheritance, whom thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, whom thou hast brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look at the stubbornness of this people or their wickedness or their sin. Otherwise, the land from which thou didst bring us may say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he had promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Yet they are thy people, even thine inheritance, whom thou hast brought out by thy great power and thine outstretched arm. Moses is faithful towards these people. I mean, look at the offer that God has given him. Okay, stand aside, Mo, and here's what we're going to do. Okay, we're going to blot these heathens out, these incessant, whining heathens. We're going to take care of them, okay? And I'm going to make a people out of you. That's the plan. Got it? Great. On three. One, two, okay? That's the plan. And Moses is like, wait. Okay, what's everybody else going to say about your name? If you bring them out of the nation of Israel, or out of the land of Egypt, and you let them die here, what are they going to say about you? Moses doesn't say, hey, God, that sounds like a great idea. I'm kind of sick of these folks anyway, right? That's not what Moses says. He says, what's it going to say about your name if that's what takes place? Was Moses faithful with his house? Moses was faithful in his house, wasn't he? And specifically in context here, this is certainly true, but in context, I think we're talking about the tabernacle. Moses is faithful with his house. Not only the people of God is he faithful, but he's also faithful in overseeing the tabernacle, okay, where Moses is faithful in his house and Jesus is faithful in his house, right? So then Exodus chapter 40. Again, we'll just pull one verse out for the sake of time and brevity here. Exodus 40 and verse 16, Moses is faithful with the tabernacle. Exodus 40, 16, and you can read earlier about the erection of the tabernacle and how that all got built and how Moses was serving in that manner, in that capacity. Exodus 40 and 16, thus Moses did. According to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. Was Moses faithful with the tabernacle? With the foreshadow of the Lord's house? Right? Moses was faithful in his house. Jesus is more faithful. Right? So, going back to Hebrews chapter 3, one last point to consider. There in verse 2, he was faithful to him who appointed him. Okay? I want you to notice that he was faithful should actually be a present participle to show continuing action. See, it's not just that Jesus was faithful. Jesus is faithful in his house. Jesus is our intercessor. Jesus continues to make intercession. He lives to make intercession for us, is what Hebrews chapter 7 tells us. Jesus is faithful. Our God is alive. The second point is that Jesus' faithfulness far supersedes the faithfulness of Moses. Jesus is the builder and the architect of this spiritual building. Moses was just a foreshadow of one sent from God, just a foreshadow of the priest of God, not the actual substance. Jesus is the actual substance. Jesus is the one who is sent from God. Jesus is the actual priest of God, the great high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus' faithfulness supersedes that of Moses. So then, lastly, what are we going to learn from the negative example of the nation of Israel? Well, let's take a look at Romans 15. We are going to talk about this more next week, in comparing the nation of Israel and learning from that because of their the deceptiveness of sin. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. So it's going to go into in verses 7 through 11 here about the lack of faithfulness of Israel. That even though God was faithful, even though Moses was faithful, the people lacked faithfulness. So we serve a God who is alive. We serve Jesus who is faithful. And we can know that he cares very much about his building, his church. He values us on an individual basis, and he values us collectively. And so what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get us to understand here is pay attention to the example. Moses was faithful in his house, but what about the people? Jesus is faithful in his house. How about his people? Let's pay attention. These things are written for our instruction so that we might have hope. And so let's pay attention to what the Word has to say. Details matter. Let's get in the Word. Let's understand the Word of God. Let's study to show ourselves approved. Ultimately, this is not an intelligence test. This is an honesty test. God is looking for people who have good and honest hearts. And we want to be the people that allow Jesus to work on our softened hearts. We have Jesus' words in front of us. And we need to soften our hearts to do his will. To understand the value of being a part of his house. And to be doers of the word. And not merely hearers who delude ourselves. And that's our choice today. Let's choose wisely. Davey?